My sermon is entitled Perfect Love. I came to this topic because of the needs I feel that are in the church right now among us as brethren, and especially leading into the period of the Holy Days this spring and the Passover season and all that's involved there. So take it in that spirit. You know, it applies to all of us, all of these things. I'd like to ask you, is this the end of the age? Do you think that you individually are living in the end of the age? Is this the time of which Jesus Christ said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place," the things that he was talking about in Matthew 24. If it is, and if some of us alive now will see the return of Jesus Christ, then we must be watching. Something he also sternly warned his followers to do in the remarkable prophecies found in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. In addressing those who would live in this tumultuous period, Jesus identified issues of grave consequences. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 24, and let's read verses 9 through 14. You know, the tendency is very easy for all of us, especially if we've been around, some of us old gray heads that have been around for a while, to become a little bit less than, you know, leaning forward on the edge when it comes to thinking about the end of the age. And yet, when you go back into these scriptures and the sobering reality that is being conveyed here, you know, it does strike home. So let's see if we can do a little bit of that as well. Matthew 24 and verse 9, I'm breaking in again to what he's saying to his disciples, and both those listening to him and those throughout time. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness, I'm going to have to fight this voice all the way through, I'm sorry. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all of the nations. And then, when that's accomplished, the end will come. What kind of lawlessness is spoken of back up here in verse 12? And because lawlessness will abound. We need to understand that watching that, being aware of what's happening in that regard, will help identify and mark the times in which we actually are living. And answer the question, really, are we living at the end of the age? Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll come back to Matthew 24 and verse 12 in just a little bit. Don't necessarily need to keep your finger there, but I'll refer to it one more time shortly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go through verses 3 through 10. And again, I'm going to do a quick survey just talking about what kind of lawlessness, what is the picture, what is the profile of these times spoken of here in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, these are events still out in front of us, but imminent events. And that's why I was bringing up issues in the and reports from the update about what is actually happening in Europe, in the Middle East, in fact, on the entire planet, that will usher in this event. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So these events, this lawless one, the son of perdition emerging, will happen just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. We don't quite see those things. But when they begin to happen, it will galvanize this earth in a way that we haven't even conceived of. The entire population will be caught up and swayed under the powerful influence of this leader. Except, the exception will be the people of God who have continued to watch, who know what is happening, who are staying near and have a relationship to their God. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth. Again, talking about reviewing, considering the times that will be identified as the end of this age. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, again setting the stage at the end time, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So again, the issue of truth is really important here. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy, continuing our rapid review here of those events that are significant for this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Identify this now. This is the kind of time period associated with the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. That pretty well, you know, I'm reading the news to you now, right? Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, these things parallel our age. And it's not that it has never happened before. It has. This is Satan's world. But it is coming to a boil now, by analogy. It is really reaching, you know, the boiling point in terms of something happening in a significant way that will climax in the end of this age. Now, let's continue in 2 Timothy. Let's drop over to chapter 4. We'll read verses 3 and 4, and again, breaking into these presentations, but to get a little bit of a flavor of what we should watch for. And in, again, I go back to, in preparation for this sermon, I was simply struck by this week's update and the numerous news articles we have that so tightly coincide with events that clearly are unique to the end of the age. And what we have to be aware of is only those who watch will really be prepared for these times. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do we have any problems with doctrine at this time in the Church of God, churches of God, the greater Church of God, however we want to describe ourselves? It's a challenge. You know, we can, it's not for us to throw stones. Rather, it's for us to do the very best we can in the spirit and of love that Jesus Christ exemplified when it comes to righting the ship or correcting the course. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Has that happened to any degree? We look at the church, what's going on in the Church of God as a remnant people, I should say, because that's our status right now, brethren. You would have to have been there and done that, as they say in our modern parlance, but being associated with the work of God in the days of the worldwide Church of God, and even a little bit earlier, the radio Church of God, when it was in its full stride and its full polished power to deliver the message, the gospel, powerfully all around the earth, those were exciting and heady days. They're gone right now, and yet the Bible is pretty clear that those days must rise again, and by what means we don't know, but we can only be faithful to the job we've been given to do and rely on God in faith to open the doors. Trust me, He can. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, that in asking, going back to Mr. Zerong's prayer, his sermonette, talking about what happens when the answer is no, but musing on the fact that sometimes we pray and it seems like reality itself changes because of the way God answers our prayers and helps us. He's able to make things work out and to open doors that we don't even know are there, I believe. Well, let's return to verse 12 just as the concept and note what Jesus said would happen to our love for one another and for God, because it's all inclusive here. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, he says that the love of many will grow cold. It's a process. From hot to cold. Has that happened to any of us? When it comes to God or to His Son or to any of us called into the Church of God as brethren, would our love be described as cold for one another? There's a country club mentality, unfortunately, at work among the various groups. As long as you've paid your dues, you have your membership, you can show the proper credentials, you can belong. I've heard some absolutely atrocious statements made by leading directors of some of these other groups, and I choose not to call them ministers, because then I might go a little bit too far in describing what their ministry represents. But again, atrocious things about the way we deal with one another in churches. It is for us, brethren, to set a right example if it occurs to us to do that. If we're going to win anybody, it's not going to be by accusations and challenges, but to set a right example, to let your light shine in the world of darkness. And right now there's a world of darkness among the people of God. Well, maybe let me put it this way. Has our love, individually, suffered just a little bit of frostbite? Perhaps it hasn't grown totally ice cube solid cold, but is it suffering from a little frostbite? And we need to think about that. In fact, let's look at God's Word and let's consider how our love is described in the Bible, if we find a description that profiles who we are and the way we approach others. The Bible speaks of love in many ways. It even mentions perfect love and of us being made perfect in love. And that is a far different path than having our love fade away into icy coldness. I'm going to speak about love, the perfect love we should have toward our Father and Jesus Christ, toward our brethren, toward our neighbors in this world, and the love we should have for ourselves. There'll be 4 points. I've just given them to you, but I'll give them to you again with a little more enlargement on the point. I'm going to reverse the order I just gave you. The first point is perfect love for ourselves. I'd like you to consider that God has created us with a standard of love built in. James 2, verse 8. We'll kind of look in the wings of some of these statements to come to a little bit better understanding of this point. James chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Now, I'm not sure being your neighbor, if you don't love yourself, I want you to love me in the same way. It just wouldn't work. So when God created us, and again, this scripture or this statement is repeated by Paul, by Jesus Christ, and of course it appears in Deuteronomy that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Inherent is that in that is the fact that we should have a right love for ourselves. And we'll see if we can maybe enlarge on that. You know, we find this same criteria as a basis for marital relationships. Go over to Ephesians 5 and let's read verses 28 and 29. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And again, you have to have a healthy, right approach to your own life, to who you are, in order to be a successful husband or wife or neighbor. Now, Satan addressed this element of self-love that is in man for his own ends. He was trying to achieve something that he didn't quite get done because he thought he knew man pretty well, and indeed he does, but not as well as the Creator, in whose image mankind has been created. Let's go over to Job chapter 2 and read verses 4 and 5 and just kind of examine. Again, we're kind of looking in the second and third row of the picture here to gain a little bit of an understanding about having perfect love for ourselves. Job chapter 2 and verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan was pretty confident that that was going to happen. It didn't. But it again, you know, I made the statement earlier that we were part of our architecture as a living being is to have a sense of self that is described as love. Jesus Christ exemplified perfect love for himself. How did he do that? He didn't want to die. Matthew 26. We already heard this episode referred to in the earlier sermonette by Mr. Zerong. Matthew 26. But uncharacteristically, he didn't actually read it. Left it for me here. Just having a little fun, folks. Matthew 26 and verse 36 through verse 46. Let's read the whole context here. It's a powerful statement. Thinking about Jesus Christ who knew that he was facing his own death. He didn't just go sit on a rock, but he brought it before his God. Now notice, why would he, again, put it this way, why would he even do that? Well, He loved life. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Try it again. And said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This was not going to be easy. We talk about these things at Passover, and you know, we need to consider them throughout the year as well, which we're doing now. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" It's interesting that the disciples right with Christ are asleep. It's also interesting that that's one of the condemnations that, you know, the ten virgins, that you know, we all have been asleep. Sleeping is a chronic problem for Christians, it seems. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. It was late at night. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He didn't want to die, folks. He was hoping there was some other way to work this out. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's turn over to Hebrews 5 and verse 7 to understand again the depth of feeling that Jesus Christ had, knowing all that he knew, knowing the future that was out in front of him. He loved life. He had a right love, a right approach about the value of his life to himself. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, "Who in," speaking again of Jesus Christ, "in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." Do you think he didn't want to live? "Who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." He cried vehement cries and tears to live. That's an example of a very healthy individual in terms of a right attitude about life. If we truly love ourselves as we ought, we will keep God's commandments. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And he is our pattern for living. That's a key. It's our relationship with God is the key to whether we have a proper love toward ourselves. And you hate yourself if you do not keep God's commandments. It's not love. It's cold and dead. Hebrews 4:15 also makes a statement that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, the example of Jesus Christ. He did not sin because he did not want to die. We can translate that very easily into our own circumstances. The penalty of sin is what? It is death. For Jesus Christ, he had to do what he did. Now, we need a little balance point on this. Romans 12 and verse 3. Let's go over there. Because I don't want suddenly, you know, a whole new trend developing in the church because of what I'm saying in this first point. Let's balance it out a little bit in Romans 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." There is a balance point. Now, I'm going to go to the scripture that actually gave rise to this sermon, this particular sermon. Let's go over to First John chapter 4. We'll begin to read in verse 17 through verse 19, and we'll come back to First John a few times. It has a lot to say about the right kind of godly love. 1 John 4, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We're like God. What Mr. Bannon was talking about in the process of training in his Q&A in the update this week, how we can be perfect. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love because he first loved us. Then in chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This expresses both God's love and our love toward God, that we keep His way. If we really have the right kind of self-love, it will involve keeping and walking in and more deeply and deeply understanding the commandments of God and His way of living. That is, brethren, think about it. Our ultimate goal is to become sons and daughters of the living God, changed into spirit, immortal existence. And then those who attain that opportunity, that calling, will indeed be walking perfectly in God's commandments. But again, notice again that there is no fear in love. And we'll come back to a little bit of that in some of the later points. Point number two, perfect love for our neighbors. Both the Father and His Son have perfect love for others, and they are our example. Let's go to John 3, verses 16 through 17. One of the most often quoted scriptures in all of the New Testament by Christianity of this society, who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it and do not really understand what all is meant here, because they don't walk in obedience to God's commandments. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That should be our charter, to save, to whatever extent God allows us to do so, those who will listen to the gospel message, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, to change their lives, to start walking in obedience to the way of God. The older I've gotten, the more I realize that that is the only course by which man can be fruitful, abundant, happy, you know, all the positive things. And why would we not want to give that knowledge to others in this world who are walking in darkness and who are facing the close of an age? It's an interesting thing to consider. Romans 6 says a little bit more about this, enlarges on the statement that is made here. Remember, I was saying that both the Father and His Son have perfect love for others, for their neighbor in that sense. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time, according to plan, we might say, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That ought to be something we think about the tremendous penalty that Jesus Christ paid with his own life in order to open the way for someone to come into the church, you know, to come to a knowledge of the truth and to begin living the correct way, to repent, to be baptized, to receive God's Holy Spirit. We have to be mighty careful because we bear a responsibility not to be judgmental to our neighbors. We need to take the approach of doing everything that we can as God inspires and leads and guides, and as we have that kind of understanding, to support the work of the Father and of his Son to offer salvation to all. Again, these are easy words. John chapter 15 and verse 13 makes an interesting statement. Jesus Christ made this statement. It's in line with what I've already been reading in the last two quotes. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, which Jesus Christ did. Friends that didn't even know that Jesus Christ was their friend. Now, Mark 12, verse 31, is a record of a response by Jesus Christ when asked, what are the great commandments? He was being tested, of course, by the religious leaders around him. Mark 12 and verse 31, and I'm just going to cut into this a little bit because it deals with the second great commandment, and it says this, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And again, the first commandment has to do with loving God, which we'll also refer to a little bit later. Think about that. No greater commandment than to love your neighbor as yourself, at least one of the two. Of course, the first one is to love God with all of your heart and with all of your mind, and as the quote goes there in the previous verse. But think about perfect love for our neighbors. Is it just those who are near us, or is it all that we have contact with? In fact, isn't it everybody? Now that's the answer to a question. What is the question? Who is our neighbor? It's not just someone next door. It's much broader than that, especially in the biblical terms. And let's go through the example of what we know as the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, 25, verse 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, let me back up here a little bit to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What do you understand, in other words? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Well, that kind of boils down the whole plan very succinctly, if we really think about it. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? You know, I can just almost see this played out. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Today we would have a traffic jam where people would just pull up in their car and want to look at the accident and keep driving, not to get involved, but just to see. Yeah. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." That's what Jesus Christ is saying to us, brethren. Go and do likewise. Not condemn. Not hide our eyes from the needs that are out there, you know, passing by on the other side. But as things confront us, as opportunity arises, we have to respond if we are to have perfect love for our neighbors. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13. See a little bit more under this point about our neighbor. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Again, making the very, you know, just overlaying the same point here. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We're talking about the perfect law that arises from obedience to God's perfect law. The perfect love that arises. Let's continue on a little bit of a different thought, but I want to include this in verse 11 through verse 14. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Here we find this sleeping situation again for Christians. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. But again, it's an appeal to awake, to understand that we're living in a time that is leading up to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we approach the world, our neighbors? The Bible clearly has some warnings, and again, there's a balance point here we need to consider. So let's go back to James, in James 4 this time, in verse 4. Notice this warning, and we need to, lest I'm misunderstood, I want to give these balancing scriptures and make it clear. James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, hatred of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then in 1 John, we can keep going right on over. Another statement, another warning here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here, John is making this statement, instructing us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. It will not endure, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, So how do you balance all of these things? Love your neighbors yourself, but hate the world, or don't love the world? What's the key here? Jesus provides the key, and let's go to Matthew 5 and read verses 43 through 48 first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Some of the explanation that Mr. Michael Bannon did in this week's question and answer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That should be an identifier of a Christian, in the way we deal with our neighbors that may even be neighbors who are enemies. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Again, this perfect love that God has for his creation, for those who have the potential to become his sons and daughters for all of eternity. Continuing, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, that's the way of the world. They just love those who love them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How will we do that if we do not love our neighbor? Let's back up to verse 16 of this same chapter, 5 of Matthew. Matthew 5, verse 16. Here's the key, brethren. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How will they glorify him? Well, they might ask a question. They may want to know, why do you believe what you believe? And why is there something different going on in your life? We can be examples to the world. It's part of having perfect love for our neighbors. And again, as you see, even from these first two points, we need to have balance. But the balance arises from an understanding of God's Word. You can have perfect love for your neighbors by being examples, that is, living sacrifices of the way of God. We need to conduct ourselves as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are foreshadowing the very kingdom of God. And there may come a time, we don't know exactly how that will all shake out, but where our example will be noted in a future time. Our example now may even serve to help someone in the time of the resurrection. Again, that's a speculation, but we know from what Christ said about those who will come and condemn his generation because they rejected him after seeing all of the things that he did, that there will be quite an interplay. It's not just so staid and canned, and it will involve a lot of character development and growth, just like we're going through now. We are to be in the first resurrection, to be among the first fruits, but that's just part of the harvest, the tiny part. The great harvest is yet out in front. Third point, perfect love for our brethren. John chapter 13. Something that Jesus Christ said has to become the very cornerstone of knowing whether we walk truly before God as Christians. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's a new commandment because of what Jesus Christ did, in a way that was understandable for humanity. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15 says a little bit more. Notice what is, this is not just some tepid suggestion on the part of Jesus Christ. Notice what John 15 verse 17 states. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, condemning and pointing the finger and judging is not love for one another. Easy to do. And that's the very thing that Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees and those religious leaders of his time who were so caught up in religiosity, in a practice, and so devoid of love. And he condemned it in the righteousness of only what he could do. Well, again, we might ask, who is our brother? We are all brethren if we're all brethren with Jesus Christ, if we're going to fill out the if in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 10 through 23. And I'm going to go through several verses here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. I just read it to you from John chapter 13. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's continue on in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Living sacrifices, brethren, serving and helping, encouraging, supporting, assisting one another, loving one another. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there is the challenge for all of us. That's the bullseye. That's where the need is right now in our generation and in this decade and this year and this month. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You notice that all of these examples are tied into walking in God's way, keeping his commandments. We can't love ourselves, our neighbors, our brethren, unless we do that. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. He said, hereby do all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Something we need to work on. Now let's go to chapter 4 of the same book of 1 John, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, begotten of God, and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, perfect love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We've already read that. I repeat it as the scripture repeats it. If this is love, not that we are in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It shows us how to put the horse in front of the cart. We have the opportunity, the obligation, the challenge to first love. That's what God did. We can show love. A soft answer turns away wrath rather than tit for tat. You know, we can get into arguments very easily. We can accuse very easily. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then let's drop down to verse 12 before I go on. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's what the scripture says. I love God. I have the truth. You don't. Nah. You know, that's where the attitude leads. He is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, for he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a commandment that we love one another. It's not a choice. I mean, we have the choice, but I mean, if we want to walk in God's way, we have to really work at loving one another. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, it all ties back to that. It's a relationship with God if we're going to have perfect love for our brethren. Remember the times in which we live. Remember what was prophesied to happen to the love of many. The love of many will grow cold. Let's go over to Galatians 5 and read verses 13 through 15. Again, a little chastisement here, perhaps. I think in many areas we excel. We take our brethren sometimes for granted, instead of upholding them in honor and respect because of what God is doing in their lives. Think how remarkably unique it is to be called by God, to have his Holy Spirit in us, to have Jesus Christ living in us, and yet we treat ourselves, or treat each other, I should say, and ourselves, for that matter, in some pretty terrible ways. And it shouldn't be that way. Galatians 3, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We've seen that. I've seen it time and time again over the decades and the opportunities to be in God's church. And maybe that's the one thing some of us older heads can pass on to the younger generation coming on the scene as witnesses to both the good times and the bad times, and the challenges that are still out ahead of us. I'd like to give you an example, and you could be turning over to Luke 6 and get you situated there. I'd like to talk about my grandson, Camus. You know, that's inevitable that grandpas talk about their grandchildren one way or the other here. But his other grandmother kept him early on, and as Camus grew, and Camus is, for those just listening in, is, you know, he's not 2 years old yet. He's still a wee one, but His grandmother would catch him doing something in the house, and she would kind of point her finger and then wag it back and forth, say, "No, no, no, Camus." Well, that, you know, he learned that. So now when he gets in trouble, I've noticed last Sabbath we were all gathered together, and we kind of, Camus, you know, with the tone in the voice, and he looked and had this wry grin, and he pointed back at us and wagged his finger and said, "No, no, no." Well, that's the way we are, brethren, if we're not careful. We get in trouble, and we kind of point the other way. I'm going to give you an example that kind of reflect on in Luke 6, verses 37 through 42. Let me pick up the make sure. Okay, I'm in the right place here. Different version. I chose this one over Matthew. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everything or everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye?" Notice the relevant comparison here of the speck and the plank. You know, if in the old times, if Mr. Basil Wolverton were drawing this, and maybe he did at one time in a caricature cartoon style, he would have a, you know, a telephone pole sticking out of somebody's eye, you know, and it would make the point. But, I mean, you know, you've got this, as an individual, you've got this thing hanging off of you or out of your eye. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." It's real easy for us to wag our fingers, "No, no, no," at the other guy, at our brother, our neighbor, our king, our president, whoever it might be. I think what the Scripture is telling us, brethren, is we need to be very careful before we take that giant step to be too hard on anybody else. Luke 8 has something to say that I think is simply profound, and I'm going to have to kind of Luke 7, verses 36 through 50 is the story. But let me just drop down, because Jesus Christ had gone into a Pharisee's home to eat with him. And a woman who was a known sinner came and really paid homage to Jesus Christ and, you know, bathed his feet and with tears and dried them with the hair of her head, and this was very offensive to Simon. And after everything's said and done, notice the statement that is made by Jesus Christ in verse 47. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Now why? Could we stop right here, or do we need to continue? "For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Love is not being perfected when we are judgmental, when we look at our brethren in that way. Perfect love for God and Jesus Christ is the fourth point. Mark 12, verses 29 through 30. We've already been over there, but let's read this in context. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. If we're going to have perfect love for God and for Jesus Christ, that is the intensity that we must strive for and grow in. John 14 has some interesting insight into this. If you turn over there, again, this very in-depth session that Jesus Christ has or had with his disciples and has left as a record for us. John 14 and verse 15 first. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus Christ said. And that's, again, we come back to that. Continuing on to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That means a relationship, an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Then continue to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, or my word, and my Father will love him. And notice this, and we will come to him and make our home with him. They do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. To love God and Jesus Christ perfectly, you have to have this kind of an association with him. It's a relationship. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, the example and the pattern of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:24. I'm going to go back to that again. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Having this kind of perfect love with God and with Jesus Christ cannot come about, brethren, unless we have a dynamic, ongoing, vibrant, alive relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. That comes through prayer. It comes through studying His Word. It comes through living with love and all these other dimensions that we've already been talking about. You know, things that we can do to enhance the relationship with God. But if we're not growing, the danger is that our love will grow cold, that any love that we have had. It starts small enough. It's supposed to grow, and certainly we don't want it to go the other way. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. As we already heard a little bit about today in the earlier sermonette about prayer and what if the answer is no, we know that we do go through trials. That was the example, those were some of the examples in the sermonette, I should say. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, the key for when we face trials in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace, or this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. A dynamic, ongoing relationship. God makes it possible. Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to love him perfectly. 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm going to cite for you 2 Timothy 1:7. It's an important scripture to understand here. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Remember what I read in 1 John 4:18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5. A couple more scriptures, and then we'll conclude the sermon portion of today's services. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm in the right place here. No, it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, setting the stage here. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins," it says here. Believe that. Deal with your brethren, with your neighbors, and even with yourself with that goal in mind of covering sins, not exposing, not wringing them out, not condemning. And the best way we can do that is be an example ourselves, to let our light so shine that men will see our good works and be motivated and ask the questions and maybe even take the same steps we have in our calling. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another." Serve one another, it's saying here. "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers," and he serves, "let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." That must become our goal, to glorify God. "Let your will be done," is what Jesus Christ said to the Father after he asked three different times that the cup might pass from him. "That all in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." If we were to read 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, we would find the summation of that is that we're going to see God as He is because we're going to be like God. Certainly we're going to be like God. We're going to be His sons and His daughters. We shall see Him as He is because we will be like Him. I must conclude by going to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you couldn't get out of a sermon about love without going there, right? This chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is introduced in chapter 12, verse 31, describing, as Paul is about to do, a more excellent way. Now, what I have done, I'm going to pick this up in verse 4 and read to verse 8. You can follow along, and I'll conclude with this quote. "But what I have done," you know, in times past we've put our own names, that's substituted, you know, our own first name for love. I've added something. I've added the word perfect in front of each statement of love. So I'll read it in that light. "Perfect love suffers long and is kind. Perfect love does not envy. Perfect love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Perfect love never fails.